When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
Please do keep that open, and Hugh Thompson, one of our elders here, is going to come and speak to us.
Well, good morning. This morning we return to our series in Luke. If you're a visitor with us, you won't know. We've been looking at Luke's Gospel since the beginning of December. We had a little break over Easter, and now we come back to it at chapter 7. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we've heard some remarkable things read from your word this morning. We've heard how Jesus spoke and things happened. We pray that that might be true for us personally and as a congregation as we consider these things this morning. We pray that as we hear Jesus speak to us, remarkable things will happen to us. In his name, amen. A number of years ago, a friend of mine got a voice recognition program for his computer, back at a time when these things were pretty much in their infancy. So he spent time training it to recognize his voice, so when he said something in the microphone, then the words came up on the screen, and I was very impressed. In fact, I was particularly impressed because he came from Dudley and he had a really thick black country accent. But this software was sophisticated enough to decipher his speech and put it into action. So it was all the more embarrassing when I tried it out. Now, I have no accent at all, as you can hear. But for some inexplicable reason, whenever I spoke into it, all that came up on the screen was just gobbledygook. Or worse still, I get some message such as this: "Sorry, these words have not been recognized." I just can't understand that, can you? Anyway, since then, the software has improved in leaps and bounds, and it really is quite impressive, isn't it? You just say a word and then see that word have an effect before your eyes. But that's only a faint shadow of what God's word does. Everything in all creation is there simply because God spoke it into being. "Let there be light." And there was light. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." He spoke and it came to be. God never spoke and had the universe say, "Sorry, these words are not recognized." No, God's word is authoritative. God's word is powerful. It does not return to him empty, but accomplishes what he desires and achieves the purpose for which he sent it. And that's what we see in these miracles that we've just heard read this morning. We find that Jesus speaks and marvelous things happen. We find that Jesus' word brings life. Jesus' word brings life. Dan, perhaps we could have that up on the screen. Jesus' word brings life to the centurion's servant. Jesus' word brings life to the widow's son. And the people are left asking themselves who Jesus is. If you look down at verse 16 of Luke 7, they say, God has come to help his people. And they were dead right. When Jesus spoke, God spoke. So let's take a look at these miracles. Jesus has been teaching his disciples about the radical lifestyle demanded of his followers. That's what we were looking at when we looked at John chapter 6 for 3 weeks before Easter. Now Jesus enters the town of Capernaum, and that's where he encounters a centurion. Well, actually, he doesn't quite encounter the centurion, does he? He never meets him, but he encounters these messengers that the centurion sends. And this centurion is a favorite servant, and we are told in verse 2 that he was sick and about to die. And it really does literally mean on the point of death. This poor fellow had very little time left. Now, the centurion will certainly have been a Gentile. He'll have been a Roman. But he's been a good friend to the Jews in the area. Look what they say about him in verse 5. He loves our nation and has built our synagogue. But as a Gentile, he probably doesn't feel he really has access to Jesus as a Jew. So he sends some Jews to speak to Jesus on his behalf. So verse 3, he sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And look what these Jews say to Jesus. Verse 4, this man deserves you to have you do this. He deserves to. The word means he is worthy. It was like the Olympic Games in those days. The winner of a race would do a lap of honor, and the crowd would all be shouting, worthy, worthy, worthy. So the Jews say this centurion is worthy. This man deserves to have you do this. But you can't help wondering if that's really the message the centurion sent them with. Because when he hears Jesus is approaching his house, he sends some friends out to meet them with a very different message. The first delegation said, this man deserves to have you do this. But did they misrepresent the centurion? Because this is the message the second delegation brought. Verse 6, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. And again, it's literally, I am not worthy. Well, Jews weren't supposed to go into Gentiles' houses, but there's more to it than that, because the centurion says in verse 7, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. And you can't help looking back to what Jesus has just finished teaching in chapter 6 about loving those who don't deserve it. Chapter 6, verse 33. It seems a number of weeks ago since we looked at this. But Jesus says in 6:33, if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Now, the Jews haven't understood that. They simply haven't got it. But this centurion has. The Jews say, help him because he deserves it. The centurion says, help me despite the fact I don't deserve it. Well, I wonder how you approach God. God is a God of grace. That means he gives us what we don't deserve. Many people are sick. Did I deserve to wake up in good health this morning? Millions of people are hungry. Did I deserve to have food on the breakfast table this morning? I'm a sinner. Did I deserve that Jesus should die on the cross for my sins? Did I earn that? No, what I earned was God's condemnation. I think we constantly need to be reminded of God's grace. I know I do. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's grace. Now, imagine a man with cancer. He's in pain. He's losing weight. Maybe he's coughing up blood. And he says, I can't go and see the doctor like this. I'm far too ill. I'll wait till I'm healthy to see the doctor, and then I'll make an appointment. Now, that man's surely going to die. And yet, that's how some people approach God. They're going to make themselves good enough for God. They're going to deserve his favor. They'll come to God when they're worthy. If that's you this morning, can I urge you to give up that struggle? You're never going to make yourself good enough for God. Follow the example of this centurion. Say to God, I do not consider myself worthy to come to you. I know myself well enough to recognize that. I've tried to be worthy. I can't do it. That's what God's waiting for. God is a God of grace. But the centurion has understood more than that. Look at what he says next in this message to Jesus. Look at verse 7 again. He says, say the word, and my servant will be healed. Say the word. This centurion understands something about Jesus' authority. Now, he knows about authority in the Roman army. He has personal experience of that. That's what he says in verse 8. I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When the centurion says, jump, his men don't say, sorry, these words have not been recognized. No, the centurion says, jump, and they say, how high? His word carries authority. He's in charge. What he says happens. And that's what the centurion has recognized about Jesus. He knows Jesus' word carries authority. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. He knows that what Jesus says happens. And of course, that's exactly how it works out, isn't it? When the men the centurion sent arrive back at the house, they find the servant has recovered completely. When they left, he was at the point of death. Jesus speaks the word, they go back, and the man recovers. Jesus' word brings life to the centurion's servant. Jesus' word brings life to the centurion's servant. This is the voice that spoke and worlds came into being. Now he speaks and gives life to this servant. And no corner of creation can say to Jesus, sorry, these words have not been recognized. What Jesus says happens. And this is what the centurion had recognized. And we are told when Jesus heard this, it's verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And he says to the crowd, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. You know, there's only one other place in the gospel, just one other place where Jesus is said to be amazed. And it's when he's back home amongst his own people in Nazareth. And we read in Mark's gospel, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Now here Jesus is amazed at this Gentile's great faith. The Jews are still trying to deserve God's favor. They lack faith in Jesus and rely on their own efforts to obey the law. And now here's this Gentile who's grasped his own unworthiness. And Jesus is amazed at his faith. And it looks forward to Gentiles coming into God's kingdom. This centurion's faith in Jesus paves the way for our faith in Jesus, us Gentiles. Now, Jesus never actually goes to the centurion's house. He never actually meets him in the flesh. He never claps eyes on the servant who gets healed. He just says the word, and his word brings life to the centurion's servant. Do we have that sort of faith? Jesus isn't physically here with us either. Do we expect to see him act? Do we see life from the dead in response to Jesus' word? Maybe if you want to know the answer to that question, you should come back this evening and hear what the people who are being baptized this evening have to say about life from the dead. Because we do see it. Now, the second miracle here is even more remarkable than the first. Jesus' word brings life to the widow's son. Jesus' word brings life to the widow's son. Up until this point in his gospel, Luke has recorded how Jesus healed various people of different ailments. He's mentioned particularly a man with leprosy and a paralyzed man. But neither of these conditions was actually life-threatening. Now, in this chapter, the stakes are raised. The centurion's servant, he was about to die, right at the point of death. And now we see Jesus raising a man who was actually dead. Now, the situation is just a tragedy. We need to picture this funeral procession in our mind's eye. The open coffin with the body covered just with a shroud. The distraught mother with her clothes torn as a sign of mourning. The large crowd from the town wailing loudly according to the custom. Now, I don't know when you were last at a funeral. When it's an unbeliever who's died, it's a dark and harrowing occasion, isn't it? Especially if it's someone young. All the hopes, all the dreams, all the expectations reduced to this. It all ends up in a wooden box with brass handles and a little engraved nameplate. And the outlook for this particular widow is especially bleak. She's already widowed, and now her only son has died. There's no other source of support for her. There's no pension. There's no social security. She'll be left penniless and helpless. And into this procession of desolation and hopelessness steps Jesus. Verse 13. His heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Probably it sounded stupid, pretty thoughtless, jolly insensitive. Don't cry. Of course she was crying. What was there left for her but tears? Now, a funeral is miserable enough in and of itself, but if someone was to get up and make a scene and start messing with the coffin and disrupting the service, well, that would be just awful, wouldn't it? But that's what Jesus does. It's totally unexpected. It's quite outrageous. Jesus touches the coffin. Now, maybe that doesn't mean a great deal to us in our culture, but for a Jew, to touch a coffin meant ritual uncleanness. This visiting teacher, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's deliberately making himself unclean. What was he thinking of? He'll have to go through ritual washings to cleanse himself. He won't be able to join God's people in the synagogue for 7 days. What Jesus has done is a little bit like finding a bird that's just died of bird flu, the deadly H5N1 strain, and picking it up and taking it home with you. And the next step's quarantine. You don't touch death. Death contaminates you. So the people are shocked, and the whole funeral procession grinds to a halt. Verse 14, Jesus went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. Shock. But death doesn't contaminate Jesus. On the contrary, Jesus transforms death. The voice that spoke the universe into being, the voice that set the planets in their courses, that voice now speaks again. Young man, I say to you, get up. And the response? Sorry, these words have not been recognized? Of course not. Jesus' voice is authoritative. Jesus' voice is powerful. Jesus' voice brings life to the dead. So, verse 15, the dead man sat up. Isn't that great? The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. How would you have felt if you'd been there? Luke tells us how the people at the funeral felt. He tells us in verse 16, they were all filled with awe and praised God. Literally it says, fear seized them all. Well, not surprising, really. Death is the ultimate horror, isn't it? Death is the thing people fear most. So to see someone coming back from the dead, well, that's scary, isn't it? But the people also praised God. And look what they say about Jesus. Verse 16, a great prophet has appeared among us. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you'll know where these Jews were coming from when they called Jesus a great prophet. Because the two miracles he's just done, the two miracles we've just looked at, parallel two miracles by the two greatest Old Testament prophets, Elisha and Elijah. Elisha had healed a well-respected Gentile army officer of leprosy, like the centurion, the Gentile. Elisha never met the man. The healing was done at a distance, just like Jesus and the centurion's servant. And then Elijah raised a widow from the dead, the son of a widow, rather, from the dead, just like Jesus and the son of the widow at Nain. And in fact, Jesus has already compared himself to Elijah and Elisha when he preached in Nazareth. We saw that back in Luke chapter 4. The people there questioned Jesus' authority, and he pointed to these two miracles done by Elisha and Elijah, and he implied that he had the same authority that Elisha and Elijah did. And now he's gone and done exactly the same miracles as Elisha and Elijah. And the people get the message. He must be a prophet, they say. A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. But Jesus wasn't just a prophet. Not even a great prophet. Jesus was much, much more. When Elijah had raised the boy from the dead, he'd prayed to God. O Lord, my God, he'd cried, let this boy's life return to him. Not Jesus. Jesus doesn't pray. Jesus commands. Young man, I say to you, get up. This is the voice of divine authority. He just addresses the corpse. I say to you. And this isn't the only time Jesus raises the dead. Luke records later on in his gospel how Jesus raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. He took her by the hand. My child, get up. And she did. And John records how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days, rotting. And Jesus stood outside the tomb and called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And out he came. The prophets in the Old Testament days said, this is what the Lord says. They claimed authority from God. But Jesus says, I say to you, get up. He speaks on his own authority because he is God. And no one says to him, sorry, these words have not been recognized. No, no, the dead hear his voice and they rise. Well, all of this is astonishing enough. But it's just a picture, it's just a sign of what's going to happen in the future. In John's gospel, we find Jesus talking about himself. And this is what he says. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. That's the final reality that all of this is pointing us forward towards. Jesus' word brings life to the centurion's servant. Jesus' word brings life to the widow's son. And then Jesus' word will bring life to all the dead. When Jesus returns, he's going to say the word, and all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. So Adolf Hitler will come out. Genghis Khan will come out. The Apostle Paul will come out. Your great-grandparents will come out. You and I will come out if Jesus hasn't returned before we die. There won't be any exceptions. When the voice that raises the dead calls, no one will fail to hear. No one will say, sorry, these words are not recognized. All who are in their graves will come out. When Jesus raised people from the dead during his earthly ministry, he addressed them very specifically, very individually. Young man, I say to you, get up. My child, get up. Lazarus, come out. And it sort of makes you wonder, doesn't it? If Jesus hadn't addressed them personally, if he hadn't addressed them by name individually, would all the dead have risen from their graves there and then? That's what's going to happen in the last day. All who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And this raising from the dead will be different from the raising of the widow's son at Nain. The life that Jesus gave back to him was temporary. He died again. He's in his grave now. He's waiting to hear Jesus' voice again. But in the last day, that last resurrection life will be permanent. Now, sometimes we find that hard to believe, I think. That's why Jesus' own resurrection is so important for us. When Jesus rose from the dead that first Easter day, the final resurrection broke into history early. Jesus' resurrection is the demonstration, it's the proof that we will also rise. The end come early. His voice will call us out of our graves. Jesus will bring life to all the dead. But that's not good news for everyone. It's not good news for everyone. What did Jesus say? Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. God is a God of justice. These miracles Jesus did, like the ones we've read this morning, and then his own resurrection, these should make us look forward to the final resurrection. But will we rise to live? Or will we rise to be condemned? There was a missionary, I think he was Scottish, called Robert Moffat. He was a missionary in southern Africa in the 19th century. And at one point, he visited the chief of a mighty tribe, an elderly man called Makeba. And he told him about the final resurrection. He told them the things we've just been thinking about this morning. What? Said Makeba in astonishment. What are these words about the dead? Arise? Yes, said Moffat, all the dead shall arise. Will my father arise? Yes, your father will arise. Will all the slain in battle arise? Yes. And will all that have been killed and devoured by lions and tigers and hyenas and crocodiles again revive? Yes, and come to judgment, said Moffat. And will those whose bodies have been left to waste and wither on desert plains and scattered to the winds, will they arise? And he sort of asked this with a kind of triumph, of it, as if he'd sort of cornered Moffat now. And Moffat said, yes, not one will be left behind. Makeba said, Father, I love you very much. Your visit and your presence have made my heart white like milk. But these words of a resurrection are too great to be heard. I do not wish to hear again about the dead rising. The dead cannot arise. The dead must not arise. "Why?" Moffat asked. "Why can so great a man as you refuse knowledge and turn aside from wisdom? Why must I not speak of a resurrection?" McCabe raised and uncovered his arm, which had been strong in many battles, and he shook his hand as if he was shaking a spear. And he replied, "I have slain my thousands, and shall they arise?" You see, we live in a moral universe. Justice will be done. That's what Makeba feared. He feared retribution. He feared condemnation. He didn't even want to think about a resurrection. Well, we may not have slain thousands, but we're far from perfect. We all offend God in how we live. We can all look back and say, there are things in the past. What will happen? Will I be accountable? We're all subject to God's justice. Should we be afraid of the resurrection like Makeba was? The good news of the Christian faith is that the retribution for our wrongdoing fell on Jesus. He died on the cross under God's condemnation in our place, so that we might not be condemned at the last judgment. And he rose from the dead to eternal life, and he blazed the trail for all those who belong to him. This is what Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." You don't have to wait till the end of the world to have eternal life, spiritual life. You can have it now. If you're a Christian, you already have it. You've crossed over from death to life. You know now that when Jesus calls you from your grave, then you'll rise to live and not rise to be condemned, whatever there may be in your past. That's the confidence a Christian has. Jesus' word brought life to the centurion's servant. Jesus' word brought life to the son of the widow. Jesus' word will bring life to all the dead. Jesus' word brings life now. Jesus' word brings life now. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't yet received life from Jesus. You haven't yet crossed over from death to life. Well, listen to Jesus' voice. Please listen. Listen to Jesus' word to you this morning. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead. Jesus is calling you this morning from death to life. Do you recognize his voice? It's the same voice that created the universe. It's the same voice that brought life to the centurion's son and the centurion's servant and the widow's son. It's the same voice that calls you to live now. Perhaps you've heard this before, and it hasn't meant anything to you. Perhaps you've listened and you've said, "Sorry, these words have not been recognized." Well, ask God to open your ears to hear the voice that raises the dead. Jesus' word to you this morning is this: young man, I say to you, get up. Young woman, I say to you, get up. Older man or woman, I say to you, get up. Cross over from death to life. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we marvel at that voice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We marvel that it was the voice that called universes into being. We marvel that it's the voice which called sick people to health. We marvel that it's the voice that called dead people to life. And Father, we just marvel that you call us now from spiritual death to spiritual life. We thank you for the sure and certain hope proved by Jesus' own resurrection, that if we belong to him, when that last day comes and the graves are open because Jesus tells them to, we just thank you that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be raised not to be condemned, but to live. Father, forgive us when we doubt that. Forgive us when we take our eyes off Jesus' resurrection and then begin to wonder about our own. Help us to look at the facts of history, the miracles he did in his own resurrection. Father, I want to pray for those this morning who are here amongst us and are still dead spiritually. Father, please open their ears that they may recognize Jesus' voice, and that even today they may cross over from death to life. For your glory. Amen.